Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
So like I said, we're walking through the pastoral epistles. We're in chapter 3 of the first book of Timothy. And we are going to do verses 8 to 13, and they are connected with the first 7 verses that Charles did the last 2 weeks, speaking about elders, these two different groups in the church, elders and deacons. And there's some important questions that we need to answer and to ask about these different roles, because even maybe now thinking of that, you're thinking, do we even have them? Who's our deacons? How does that work? Should we have them? How should it look like? And maybe for us coming from different church denominations, we might have seen different ways in which people approach this. Different groups and bearing the same name but having different functions. And where Scripture calls us to primarily look at the function and to try and fulfill the function. And where we can name someone something, let's also try and do that. Because the Bible does that. Amen. And so we want to ask the question firstly, why? Why is the elders, why is the deacons? What are they supposed to do? We also want to ask the questions, how does the two groups differ? Because that also gets applied in strange ways in the church. Many people have this elders board or elders group or leadership team. And then they have a second one called the deacons, and their kind of function is to keep the first one in check. If we don't like the first one, then we go to the second one. And we tell them, hey, I think it's the second one's time to step up because we don't like the first one anymore. But it's the role of and the responsibility of all of the congregation to keep the leaders accountable. And it's the responsibility of all of the leaders to keep all of the congregants accountable. That's where that accountability happens. Not two different groups so that we can choose which one we like in which season. And then follow them. It's different roles, different functions that we're going to speak about. So what is the difference? Secondly, how does that look like here and now? Practically, we'll see there is some differences because practically we live in different times. And then also we want to ask the question, what should all of us learn from that? What should all of us learn from that? And the reason why I say that is because in our church culture that we are living in, we have this strange concept of people that can be Christian without being disciples. Don't know if you've ever heard that before. Because the disciples, those are the radical ones. Basically, in short, those who actually obey. I just believe, I don't necessarily obey. If you want to give it words. And I'm going to make a statement just now, and it might be a strong statement, but I want us to do introspection where that applies in our life as well. But we have this. That there's Christians and then there's disciples. Secondly, we also have this concept that there's disciples and disciple makers. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. Disciples and disciple makers. Implying that you can be a disciple without the intent of making a disciple. Which is wrong. We don't have that. Together with evangelism. So what is a disciple? Just to define it before we jump in here because it matters in this context that we're going through. Why? Because sometimes we don't understand it. And when it comes to elders and deacons, we think to ourselves, okay, but we do not have that title, or we do not have that promotion, or we do not want to be that one day, so this is not for me. This is something they do, I do something different. But a disciple is someone who is intentionally learning to, like Jesus, live and preach the gospel while teaching others to do the same. That's a disciple. Jesus says, go into all of the worlds, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Part of that all that I've commanded you was the command he just gave to make disciples. That is part of evangelism. And to say it as well, inviting someone towards a space where evangelism will happen is not evangelism. Are you with me? That's inviting someone to where evangelism will take place. And it's fine if we are there because as we grow and as we are new to the faith, we don't always have the ability to evangelize people, meaning to explain the gospel to someone in a way that they could understand, but we can invite. So everybody should invite, yes, by all means, but we should grow to a place where we evangelize, where we actually proclaim the gospel message to people in the world. And I want to make this statement that if we are saying that we have been following God for years, and there has not been discipleship, meaning I don't look more like Jesus, there hasn't been discipleship investing into someone else, deliberately investing into someone else so that they look more like Jesus, and evangelism, proclaiming the gospel message to someone out there, then we are not disciples. If that has never happened, then we either misunderstand the gospel or we have not correctly responded to the gospel. Why? Because Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He's the one making. The inevitable outflow is Jesus making us something. And that inevitably happens as we follow him. John 15, abide in me and I in you and you will bear much fruit. You will bear much fruit. Not you might, maybe, or you could possibly, but you will bear much fruit. And later in that same chapter it says, it's by this fruit that you prove to be disciples. Our regional leader, Henny, he says that a fruit proves a tree. It doesn't make a tree. The fact that an apple tree has apples doesn't make it an apple tree, but it proves that it is an apple tree. Are you with me? As it was growing, it was an apple tree all along, but the fruit just proved to everyone that this truly is an apple tree. And the same is true with discipleship. The fruit we bear through obedience proves that we are actually following God. It doesn't make us Christian. Evangelizing someone, doing stuff for God does not make us Christian, but that proves that we are Christian. The inevitable outflow. And the reason why I say that is because one of the purposes of elders and deacons, those who lead and serve in the church, is to set an example for the rest to follow. Hebrews 13 verse 7 says, consider your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. There's an imitation process that should happen. And some of them bear the responsibility of setting the example, teaching the word, and encouraging others to do that. But everyone has the responsibility to do that. Are you with me? Important that we understand. That's why Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And in light of that, we'll also see the importance of character for those who bear the responsibility of modeling, teaching, and encouraging God's people towards this. But with that in mind, let's dive in and see what we can learn. 1 Timothy 3, from verse 8 to 13. Deacons likewise, remember they spoke about the elders, the character qualifications for elders, now it says deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They should hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Beautiful passage of Scripture. Convicting passage of Scripture. And again, one of the things that we should note is that these people, elders, deacons, they are supposed to do something. Amen? I mean, they're not just appointed to be something, to stand there and look good. They should do something. There's a function that should be fulfilled. And interestingly enough, the list does not mention the function. Isn't that interesting? There was no function mentioned just now. Just character. The elder has one task, one skill set, one area of competence that is mentioned, and that is what? Able to teach. Because one of the primary responsibilities of the elders of the church is to teach the congregation, the word of God. But the rest also focuses just on character. Isn't it interesting? Why? Why would they appoint someone to a task? I mean, if you got a job description, it is stuff you should do, not something you should be. Amen? So why does this work the other way around? It's because God says that if you place these people of character there, they will inevitably do what is required. People of character do inevitably the things that God expects of him. That qualification of an elder, if someone is that, he will do that. He will lead and love God's people. The same is true if someone has this character qualifications, he will inevitably do that. And some will do it just in general, and some will be appointed to that specifically, but inevitably this is the outflow. And the reverse is also true. If I do not have the intention, the desire to lead God's people, to care for God's people. Like verse 1 says of chapter 3, whoever desires to be an overseer desires a noble task. If there's no desire to lead God's people, why? Because we lack character. That's the problem. If we have no desire to serve people, why? We lack character. That is the problem. People of character serve. People of character lead. People of character lay down their life. And the reason why he places such a great emphasis on that, because Paul writes this to Titus as well, and he's writing to these two men as to how to care for the church of God, how people should behave in the church of God, how people should look in the church of God. And he's saying the reason why this character qualification is the main qualification, because that is the outflow of those who walk with God. This is how you can see if someone is intently walking and obeying Jesus. And we want those who walk and obey Jesus to lead his people and to serve his people. That's why character is the main thing that we should focus on. And like Charles said so beautifully the last couple of weeks, that all through life, God will give us opportunity to grow in character. And one of the things he said is that we should not assume that age equals character. The inevitable outflow of age isn't necessarily character. Because if we did not allow and obey God to come and do certain things, the opposite, in fact, is the result. Instead of humility, you get arrogance. Instead of teachability, you get pride. Instead of selfishness, you get selflessness if we obey, if we allow God to come and transform. So not necessarily the fact that we are older means that we are people of more character. And the opposite is also true for those who are young. It doesn't mean you have to be old to be a person of character. Yes, hopefully the older you get, the more your character forms and the more you grow. But wisdom and character is not the inevitable outflow of age. Neither is it the prerequisite for wisdom and character. And we see this in the life of Joshua with Moses, a young man with good character. Why? Because he obeys and he presses in and he does everything necessary to remain close to God. And he grows. And when Moses should send someone to lead the people of Israel into battle, it's Joshua, the young man. Interesting. And we see the same in the life of Timothy with Paul. A young man, but because his intent, deliberate, seeking God, obeying God, allowing those around him to speak into him, he's a young person of character. To such an extent that in chapter 4 of the same book, Paul encourages him towards what? Let no one despise you because of your youth. But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. In other words, there's some people that's going to think you are too young for this. You haven't enough experience, enough knowledge. We should allow time to form you, set them an example. Even though you're young, there's a reason why you're appointed to this service, because you're a person of character. And again, the thing that we should note and the thing that's very important to us is to see as God sees, to think as God thinks, and to prioritize the things that God prioritizes. Why? Because the world comes and shows us a different example than this. When it comes to appointing people to certain services or leadership or whatever the case might be, competence takes preference over character. Also, charisma takes priority over character. If there's a competent person that can accomplish the task, how he does that doesn't matter, he goes. The same is many times true of the church as well. As long as you can grow it, if there's more people next Sunday, you go. And what would help if you are a charismatic person, if the charisma is there, if you can psych them up, if you are eloquent in speech, you go. God says, no, character first. Why? Because the person of character that is summed up in a love for God and a love for people will, through prayer, constantly sitting at the feet of God, asking, Lord, how can I lead them well? How can I care for them? How can I serve them? He will do that and he will grow. With a person that is competent but doesn't have the character will have the ability but not the willingness. It's like Charles said, we are called to imitate Jesus as the great shepherd. And he says the hireling, the one that doesn't care for the sheep, if he sees the wolf come, what does he do? He runs. If this is going to cost me something, I'm not going to stay. And he might be competent. And he might have a lot of charisma, but there's no character. And so he will run. He will not lay down his life for the sheep. And this is important for us. As we maybe move to different churches or as we move to different towns and visit different churches and we want to find a place that's good and healthy and safe to belong, what does God say? What do you focus on first? Character. If you come to a place where the person there, yes, must be able to teach, but even though he reads his sermon from pieces of paper, and although he's single tone, and it's difficult to focus and difficult to follow, if it's a person of character, that is a safe place. And if you go to a place where there's a lot of competence and charisma, but there is no character, you run away. Because when the wolf comes, that person will run. And what does Paul say to Timothy? What is the great responsibility? What does he encourage him to do? To stay and do what? Not to run and do what? Charge certain people not to teach any different doctrine. The person of character will proclaim truth in light of false teaching. Look for that. Seek for that. Because that is a good place to stay. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 6, Paul says, I may be not as eloquent in speech, as competent in speech. Speaking about him and the false prophets and the false apostles that is in Corinthians. He says, I'm not as eloquent in speech. I don't preach necessarily as well as they do. I don't sound so sophisticated as they do when they present the message. But he says, but I'm eloquent in knowledge, and that I prove to you. Don't look for the guys that sound well while preaching. Look at the content of the message. And yes, they should grow in competence, and yes, they should grow in leading God's people well. But the character is the main thing we look towards, because they will lead God's people well. They will find a way. And the same is true for us as well. If the character is there, but we lack the competence, we will grow. And we will do. And we will, by trial and error, grow. Like Ennis says, anything that's worth doing is worth doing wrong to start with. And we might get it wrong and we might fail, like evangelizing someone, like trying to preach the gospel, like trying to invite someone somewhere. We try. And we learn and we grow because the love in the character is what motivates us to do so. That's why we focus on character. And that's why God wants people of character to lead and to serve his church. But let's start at the beginning and work through it well. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified. And just to pause for a moment there on the word deacon to define that. The Greek word for deacon is the word server, servant, one who serves. And depending on the context, it gets translated in a number of different ways. Servant, minister, deacon. 17 times servant, 7 times minister, 3 times deacon. Twice here in this passage and one other time in Philippians 1 verse 1. It says Paul and Timothy writing to the church at Philippi together with the elders and the deacons. And again, we don't see a lot of functionality. What should these people do? We see character. And from that we can extrapolate certain functions. But there's a good example given to us in Acts 6 that we can quickly look at that explains to us some of the differences. So we just saw why. Why does God expect these people to do and be there? And why is character the qualification? Because those people will care well. Those people will lead well. Those people will serve well. And they will grow in competence, but that is the most important thing. Now to look at the differences. And this gives us an example of that difference, one of the main differences between elder and deacon. It says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose, that is Greek-speaking Jews that lived in Palestine. The Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, that's the Hebrew-speaking people, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. In other words, they weren't getting the food and finances, or whatever the case, whatever they needed to do life, they weren't getting that from the church. They were poor people, not getting what they needed from the church. They were being neglected. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, that's the 12 apostles, and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." That word "serve" is the same word for deacon, the one who serves. And here we see one of the differences. And again, just before we go into this, important to note that again, just like men and women in ministry, just like different places of ministry, it has nothing to do with value. And again, the world wants to teach us that there are certain positions, certain titles, certain things that have more value and some that have lesser value. God says, no, it's nothing to do with value. It has to do with function. Same is true here. It's not the big one and the small one. It's different functions. Same in value. Very important that we understand this. And when we don't understand that, we have a gospel issue. Important to realize. Why? Because we think what we do influences who we are. The value that's attached to us, we find that in what we do. God says, no. Our value lies in who we are in God, sons and daughters of God's Most High. That's the value. And because that's the value, whatever He asks us to do, that bears value. And we do it excellently. Why? For God and for His glory. So it's not a value thing. But yet, to kind of summarize the function of deacons, we can summarize it as follows. The function of a deacon is to serve the church in such a way that enables the elders to lead well. The function of a deacon is to serve the church in such a way that enables the elders to lead well. You with me? That's kind of to sum it up. So that the elders don't need to do everything, but they can focus on what God has primarily called them to do. In this case, prayer and the preaching of the word. To the making of disciples. And many times, because we misunderstand that and we live in a consumer-based culture, this doesn't happen. And people expect the elders or the pastor of the church to do everything. Why? Because he's most called to serve like Jesus. And we define the word service. And they should do everything. And they should get to everyone. And they should make sure everyone is sorted and everyone feels welcomed and everyone has what they need. And God in the scripture says no. When everyone does what is good and pleasing in the sight of God, then the church functions as it should. And we'll see the result of that in just a moment. But I want to read us something from a Michigan State professor of organizational psychology, Rick DeShawn. He analyzes jobs, different jobs. And in light of our consumer mentality and the strain many times placed on elders and pastors to do everything, look at the result. He says the following. This is his area of research expertise. Having analyzed the observable characteristics of countless jobs in diverse types of works, he concluded the following. The breadth of tasks performed by the local church pastor, coupled with the rapid switching between task clusters and roles that appear prevalent in this position, is unique. I've never encountered such a fast-paced job with such varied and impactful responsibilities. And the result of that is that a lot of people in ministry burn out and quit the ministry each year. Now, with that being said, there will still be a task to perform. It will still be busy. There will still be a lot of different tasks that get switched every now and again. I mean, there's a difference between prepping a sermon, delivering a sermon, doing marriage prep, doing marriage counseling, discipling someone, doing trauma counseling. So yes, all of that stuff will still be there. Church discipline, that's a whole other type of energy that gets invested into that. So that will still be there, but it doesn't need to be that taxing. Why? Because each one has a role to perform. Each one has a function to fulfill. And the reason why that is the result in most churches is twofold. Sometimes it's the responsibility of the pastor, teacher, dominee, whomever, and they don't want to give up the responsibility. They don't want to delegate. They want to do everything themselves because they don't trust the people around them, or they think they can do it better, or whatever the case might be. So that's a little bit self-inflicting. And that does happen. But sometimes it's the unwillingness of people to serve with this consumer-based mentality. And not just in the church in general, sometimes even on the eldership team or on the deacons that serve. Where some people don't have a leadership team, they have a board of directors, if you can kind of call it that. And when they sit together, they tell the pastor, listen, this is what we expect of you. We see a couple of areas that we can work on in the church. We see a couple of areas of service that we need you to fulfill, and then after that meeting, they sit back and they see if the guy is going to perform what they told him to do now. And just with that being said, our church, I believe, have wonderful elders that are incredibly well and do so well in what they should do and lead well in the areas where they should lead, and they really care for the people under them. Also, so the deacons, we'll get to them in just a moment. Who are they? Why haven't we mentioned their names? Or why don't we give them the title of deacon? We'll get to that in just a moment. So this is not true of our church, specifically in my perspective. I feel that I can do well and focus well on what God has called me to do because other people take immense responsibility for a lot of different areas in church, and they lead and they serve well. But many times with this consumer-based mentality, we want to say what we want to see, and we want to sit back and see if it's going to happen now. That together with some other implication that people think that leadership should just know when they need something, or they should just know when they're going through something. I've heard a lot of complaints about people that says, yes, we were going through something or we needed something and nobody checked in with us. Don't know if you've ever heard that. Don't know if you've ever felt like that. We were going through something, we needed something, nobody came to us. I was in the hospital, nobody phoned. You know, something like that. What does the scripture say? What did the Hellenists do? They lodged a complaint. How would they know if you do not tell them? Hey guys, we're not receiving what we should, just want to let you know. I'm sure they didn't say it exactly like that. I'm sure there was a bit of friction and a bit of anger maybe attached to that, but nonetheless, they took the responsibility. They said, hey, we need something. James 5 verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders. Let them come and pray for you. Let them know. If you don't let them know, how are they going to know? It's as if people think, you know, we drive by the hospital each morning, go through all of this, the wards, just to see if, you know, none of us are there that day. No, let us know. If you need something, if there's an area of care, let the people know. There's mutual check-in and mutual accountability that needs to happen in the church. But consumerist mentality needs to go. We don't sit and just say what we expect and say what we need, and now we sit back and they better perform, or we go find some different place. No. You let them know. You say you have a complaint, or you say that you have a need. Very important. Now we see one of the differences as well in verse 3. So that's the function. To serve the church in such a way that enables the leaders to lead well. Here's one of the differences. Verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. Now, what we see is, again, character requirement, again, just like we mentioned, good repute, full of the spirit, full of wisdom. They need to be appointed for this duty. People of character will do the job that is necessary. That is the one thing we see. The other thing that we see is elders get selected or appointed from people in eldership or leadership positions. The elders and Paul, they ordained Timothy. Chapter 4 verse 14, I think. When the council of elders laid their hands on you. Though he was appointed by Paul, by the council of elders. He writes to Titus in Titus 1 verse 5. He says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you can appoint elders in every town. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, what you've seen and heard from me, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to lead others also. So it's the responsibility of elders and those in authority to raise up new ones and to appoint them. Deacons, however, gets appointed by whom? By the congregation. Pick out from among yourselves 7 men of good repute. Pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. Deacons are chosen and appointed by the congregation. They are, yes, affirmed by the leadership, should be approved by the elders, but they are selected from among the people. It's all going to make sense in just a while when I get to how we actually try and apply it in our church. I know some of you think, yes, we should start this. It sounds wonderful. we do. You're going to see that in just a moment. So they get picked out from among the elders. And again, the value of what God attaches to service can be seen in the character requirement of what God expects. Service is a big thing in the eyes of God. It's a valuable thing in the eyes of God. Now look at the outflow of this. What's the result when everybody does what is good and pleasing in the sight of God? And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, the same guy Charles spoke about last week in chapter 7 that got stoned, the first Christian martyr, because he was doing mighty things, and he preached the gospel to a bunch of people. But Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they said before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The result of a church that embraces the different functions that God has given to each, and does so willingly with character because God has called us to do it, this is the result. Isn't it beautiful? And may it be true of us as well. Okay, back to the main scripture, to quickly run through these verses. Deacons likewise must be dignified. What does that mean? It means that they are serious about the job that God has given them. And what they do with dignity, as unto God. If it's to sweep the floor, we do it well. If it's to open the door, we do it well. If it's to sing a song, we do it well. If it's to play an instrument, we do it well. If it's to lead small group, we do it well. Why? Because that is what we do unto God. No great thing, no small thing. But whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And where we see this, just before we maybe run through it, in our congregation, the function of deacon gets fulfilled by small group leaders, ministry leaders, and team leaders. Those are the people that fulfill the same function. And it looks a little bit different here and then from the day and then to the here and now. Why? Just because times look different. For example, Hanu was here in the morning service, like the Afrikaans service. He is our elder that's in charge of finances. Not primarily, it's not the only thing he does, but it's the primarily thing he does. He takes care of the finances of the church. Now, if it was back then, he would have also had appointed deacons under him that ensures that these things end up where they should. Why? Because Checker 60 was still being patented then. It wasn't fully rolled out back then. Checker's Woolies Dash also kind of just figuring it out back then, not fully formed. EFTs still happening a little bit. Proof of payments, not so much. Those things didn't exist back then. So these people having to have, so Hanu doesn't need necessarily people to support him in that way. Why? Because he can pay someone school fees. He can order Checker 60 or Woolies Dash or get someone to go and collect a gift voucher or a gift pack for them, and that could fall into that category. Yes, but it looks a little bit different. Do you guys see the difference? Where then someone actually had to have access to the resources of the church. So you go there into the storehouse and there's flour and there's beans and there's gold and there's silver, and it's just all of these things, a couple of sheep and cattle out in the field, because people literally brought what they had. Some people tithed in that way. So you can imagine our wooden box at the back would not have, you cut it back then. If someone comes with a bag of flour into the church to kind of, hey, this is 10% of what I've delivered this month, whatever the case might be. It looked a little bit different back then. So these people had access to that, and they had to ensure that it gets where it needed to go. And that's why they shouldn't be greedy for dishonest gain. Why? Because you give them the bag of gold and silver or the flour or the bread or whatever, and they need to take it to that person, and there's no proof of payment to tell them, hey, this is the amount of money I sent to you, by the way. This guy knows. And you can't WhatsApp me back and say, yes, I've got everything. No, this person took it, and hopefully he took all of it to the person he needed to go to. You with me? So it looks a little bit different. Serving team leaders as well. We have a couple of things that they didn't have. This thing on my ear is one of them. They didn't have screens and cables and guitar, or they had guitars. That 10-to-1 had a type of cajon as well, but keys, and there's not a lot of setup and stuff that needs to happen as they gathered in fixed places most of the times. So that looks different now. But the function is the same. Serving the church in a way that enables the elders to lead well. And throughout the ages, it might take on different forms, but that is what gets fulfilled. And with small group leaders for us, like I also say, not exactly the same as a deacon. Why? Because we also want them to be able to teach. Because in a way, not the same way as the elders, they are also exercising oversight. and an elder is an overseer. So we also require of our small group leaders to be able to teach. They should also be able to teach salvation, the person works of the Holy Spirit and baptism, at least those three things for those who are in this small group. So that's why I say there is some differences, but that is how we apply this function to the church. And very important when we look at biblical things to first think about the function and to ensure the function happens. And when we can name someone that as well, it will sound cool. But I think it would be strange if you come into church and we say, hey, go pick out the deacon and join his group. That's a small group. That would be a small group then. It would sound strange to some. They would think, this church does weird stuff. I'm in the deacon's group now. But that is how we fulfill that specific function. It looks a little bit different from there and then to the here and now. But dignified. Whatever we do well. And we do it for God and because of the gospel. That is why we do what we do. Not double-tongued. Why? Because these people did not only meet physical needs, but spiritually and emotionally as well. You can kind of think with the Hellenists and the Jews and the Hebrews, it was kind of a tense situation there. Bit of disunity, bit of eruption, bit of offense. And they need to take the stuff physically, yes, but also deal with the emotional stuff as well. There's counseling that needs to take place there. There's discipleship that needs to happen. And they served in that role as well. Not addicted to much wine, because it's difficult to carry a bag of flour when you add a bottle of wine. Now I'm kidding, not exactly for that purpose. They should be people of character. Not setting a bad example. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That is who we are as a church. Not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What does that mean? They must understand the gospel and obey the gospel. The mystery of faith is the gospel. It doesn't mean something that we cannot understand. It means something that was hidden but is revealed now. In this context of scripture. That's what mystery means. Something that was hidden but is now revealed. That's the gospel. They should understand the gospel and obey the gospel. That's what a clear conscience meant. We looked at that in chapter 1. Understanding and obeying the word of God. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. And we see this in our church as well. Small group leaders, they first serve in the small group. They first attend the small group. And as they are proven to be faithful and can facilitate and are consistent, then they get planted out. By whom? By the small group. Choose from among yourself. Choose from among yourself. The elders do not plant out small group leaders. The small groups plant out small group leaders. The elders do not appoint church serving team leaders. Yes, we can assist where it's necessary, but the teams appoint the team leaders. Choose from among yourself. And you need to faithfully serve in the team if you want to lead the team. You must be tested first. And so in our congregation, when it comes to leadership, small group or team or whatever, there's a testing that happens first. You must be constant, you must be faithful, and you must be able to lead and care for the people well. Then you get planted out. But if we appoint something and what they do changes, then we appointed the wrong person. When an appointment happens in a church, it's to give someone more capacity and more time to do what they have already been doing. They've already been modeling it. Now we give them capacity to do so more. That's how that appointment works. Now one of the other differences that we also see in verse 11 from that of elder, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderous but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So when it comes to deacons, those who serve, the women share the responsibility with the men, not so the elder. The elder does not have their wives likewise. And just to clarify this, because some churches take this very extreme, there'll be certain churches with eldership teams and the women don't gather with the men. The men don't tell the wives what they discussed or what they are planning or what they decided because they should do that on their own. Where we say no, there's a difference in this case, in the deacons, the wives serve with them. They lead with them, they counsel with them, they encourage with them. It's something that happens together. Their wives likewise, they do this together. But when it comes to elders, we are supported by and informed by our wives. We cannot neglect that. The women sit with us when we make decisions, if they want to. If they want to. But they inform us, they counsel, they give advice, they give their perspective, they give their inputs. But how that differs is that I am the one, or eldership, supposed to preach in the church. And just because my wife is my wife doesn't mean that she can preach as well. That responsibility lies with me. Do I run my sermon by her? Many times, yes. Do I ask her, yes, how can I word this better? Yes. Supported and informed by, but the responsibility of preaching lies with the elder. Our wives inform us and they counsel us when we want to take decisions, and we hear their opinions and we take the information and we consider that, but the responsibility of that decision lies with the elders. They bear that responsibility alone. Church discipline, correction, and the decisions regarding that lies with the men alone. Informed by the wives, yes. Supported by them, yes. But the responsibility lies with the men. Here, there's a more working together, counseling together. You can sit with your wife and counsel someone and teach them and lead them and disciple them and care for them well. I guess my wife could also stand next to me while I'm preaching, but that would just be strange. So that is also one of the differences. And their wives likewise must be dignified. What they do excellently. What they do as unto God in everything. We take seriously the responsibility that God has given us. Whether it's to take a care package to someone, then we put thought into that and we pray about that and we do it excellently. If it's to lead small group, we do it excellently. If it's to counsel someone, we do it excellently. But whatever we do with excellence. Not slanderous, meaning that because you sit in the service is not just physical but spiritual and emotional, that what you hear and what people share with you as you counsel, guide and lead them through that, we don't speak about that to others. There's a confidence and a confidentiality when it comes to us leading and serving others in this area of service. Sober-minded, faithful in all things. A quick note on verse 12 and 13 and then we'll finish off. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And again, who bears the main responsibility of this character qualifications that should be modeled to the church? The men do. And men, if we do not lead our households well, and if we do not lead our children well, why? It's because we are not walking and obeying the Jesus. We're not walking with God and we are not obeying God. Because that's the inevitable outflow of a person whose life is devoted to Christ. Amen? It's hard-hitting, but we need to take that responsibility and we need to bear that responsibility and we need to model that to the people around us. But something that we have to understand here is that this doesn't mean that if someone is an elder or a deacon, they have to be married with children, plural. So you have to be married and at least have two children, then we can consider whether we want to appoint you for elder and deacon. No, that's not what it means. How do we know that Paul would be disqualifying himself here? If that would be the case, he wasn't married, he didn't have children. And to the best of our knowledge, neither did Timothy or Titus. They weren't married, didn't have children at this point in time. Don't know about moving on from there. Timothy still had some youth, so he had still some time to maybe acquire one. But at this point, no. So that is not what it means. And many times we place the emphasis on husband instead of where the Greek places the emphasis is on one. So the Greek literal translation is a one woman man. One woman man. The emphasis on the one. What does that mean? That if he's not married, he's keeping himself pure for the one that will come. A pure man, a faithful man. And if he is married, he's married to that one woman. Faithful in marriage. And if he doesn't have a household or children yet, he's managing himself well and preparing well so that when they come, that he can do that and be that for them as well. So you don't have to be married or have children for this. It's if you have, it's supposed to look this way. It's a current character qualification for those who want to lead and serve well. Verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons, gain a good standing. What does that mean? That the people in church value you, they see you as someone that when you speak, it makes sense if they listen and get informed by you, someone that cares and leads well, a faithful and good disciple of God, a good standing. And also, they also gather great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because they see the power of the gospel as they serve those in the church. They see how God is working, redeeming, restoring, and saving the people in the church as they are busy serving them. And they gain great confidence to see how God is busy working. Now, I want to end off for us with John 13, verse 12 to 17. Just again to pull it back to the gospel. Everything we do in the church, everything we model in the church, everything that we are supposed to be in the church needs to be connected to the gospel. And God is calling us here, each and every one of us, to embody the gospel, to illustrate the gospel in our service. Why? Because this character qualification is the inevitable fruit of those who have been impacted by the gospel. You have to grow in this. It has to eventually come. Otherwise, you do not understand the gospel if you haven't responded as you should to the gospel. It's the inevitable outflow. Why? Look at what Jesus says. John 13, verse 12 to 17. When he had washed their feet. Now the feet were washed in those days by the servants in the house. If they had a servant, he would have done it. But if there wasn't, they would have just left it many times. But Jesus washes the feet. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Blessed are you if you do them. In Philippians 2, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambitions or conceit, but in humility regard others more significant than yourself, not looking out to your own interest only, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ. Although he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. And being formed in human likeness, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross." That's the gospel. And if we see that, this is the outflow. "Lord, I will do the same." As Jesus calls Peter and asks him, "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Yes, Lord." What does Jesus respond? "Feed my sheep." And again he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, Lord." And he says, "Tend my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Feed my sheep." If you love me, care for my people. If you see what I have done for you, do the same to those around you. The inevitable outflow of the gospel. Why? Because it produces a selflessness in us. We no longer live for ourselves, but for him. Every single good character quality that you can think of has to do with selflessness. I challenge you to go and think of one that doesn't have to do with that. A single good character quality that has nothing to do with selflessness. You won't find one. And then I challenge you to go and think about bad character qualities and think of any one of them that doesn't have to do with selfishness. You won't find one. Selfishness versus selflessness. Those who have died to self and have followed God are people of character as they love and serve those around them. I want to leave us with two questions that we can discuss with one another and pray through. And if we are done discussing these questions and praying through them, we're welcome to go and grab a cup of coffee there at the back. But here are the questions. Are you intentionally growing in character? Have you grown in character? And if you say yes, where? How? What does that look like? Someone needs to taste the fruit that you bear. It has to impact the life of someone. And if you are not growing in character, then you are far from Christ. Because he will produce that in you. Not maybe, definitely. And secondly, do you have a willingness to serve others? Do you have a willingness to serve others? How would we know if we are serving others?